Our Father in heaven, we worship you, the God of glory and majesty, the great, good, and wise God. Father, we thank you for redeeming us, for calling us to yourself. Thank you for forgiving us our sins, and thank you for eternal life you've granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to have a fuller appreciation of your calling for our lives, that we may be able to appreciate in a clearer manner our purpose on earth and how we should live our lives. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth, that even as we live in this fallen world, we may not be influenced by the spirit of the world and the approach and the thinking of the people of the world, but we may live our lives consistent with what you desire of us as your children, as children of light. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be with us and speak to us. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm beginning the new series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. So this will be the first message on this subject. And the subtopic for today, the scope and significance of the issues, the scope and significance of the issues, and how the Christian should approach the basic issues of life. The scope and significance of the issues, and how the Christian should approach the basic issues of life. The subject matter that we are considering, the fulfillment of God's purposes, is of vital importance for all of us who want to live meaningfully and effectively. It is a very big subject. I'll first give a brief outline of my approach in this series of messages. I will begin with some introductory remarks to give some idea of the scope and significance of the issues we'll be considering, and how the Christian should approach the basic issues of life. That's basically the subject matter for today's message. And I will then address the issue, what does the scriptures have to say in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes? The major issues and areas of life, and how they are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is what the scriptures has to say about this subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the major issues and areas of life, and how the major issues of life are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also the integrated total approach to life. What the scriptures have to say on all these aspects, and can it be shown from the scriptures with clarity? That is, these various issues, can it be shown from the scriptures with clarity so that each one of us can be satisfied for himself, and each one of us, and together, we can meaningfully and wholeheartedly commit our lives to work at it. That is what the scriptures have to say in relation to God's purposes, the fulfillment of his purposes, the major issues of life, how they are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the total integrated approach to life. I will then take some time to show that there is a key word in the scriptures that can help us to understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes. That is, as I seek to show from the scriptures these various issues, I will begin with a keyword in the scriptures that can help us to understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes. And we'll see that paying attention to the relevant verses and context where this key word appears and the key issues can shed much light on God's revelation of what is in his heart in relation to this subject. We can say it's like a golden thread. It can help us weave together the major strands of this all important subject into a coherent, beautiful picture. And then I will go on to consider with you in detail the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about. After consideration of the keyword, we will then go on to consider in detail the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about from a biblical perspective. And this would be the main body of this series of messages. It would include what is our part and how God wants us to fulfill it. This will be one very major aspect that we want to consider. What is our part and how God wants us to fulfill it? And as we do so, I see it would be relevant to bear in mind two issues. A. Why did God create man? B. What is our present context? Maybe I should elaborate a little that you may understand why I say what is our present context. Because we are talking about our part, which means today. What is our part today? And for that, we need to bear in mind our present context, which is not the same as what it was, for example, for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The fulfillment of God's purposes is now taking place in the context of a fallen world, the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare, and also the Lord Jesus Christ having come into this world and the cross, the new covenant and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I will give a panoramic view or a brief outline before I go into detail in considering this main body of this series of messages of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about from a biblical perspective. I will now go on with some introductory remarks to give some idea of the scope and significance of the issues we'll be considering and how the Christian should approach the basic issues of life. In fact, in this series of messages, the Lord willing, I intend to consider with you the basic fundamental issues of life and at the same time seek to answer the primary issues and questions of life. For example, what is life all about? How should we live? What should be our goal or our goals in life? What should we concentrate upon? How can we live or attain to a life that is truly satisfying? I'm sure if you pause, you agree that these are the fundamental issues of life that we should ask and we should ponder about, even though there are those who do not do so. But these are vital questions and issues of life. On what should we channel our time, our energy, our resources? And how should we go about? Even when we understand the goals of our lives, how do we seek to attain? How do we go about our lives? How should we go about it? Have you ever seriously asked and pondered over these basic issues of life? It's something that I want to raise for your own consideration. Are you satisfied that you have a reasonable or reasonably wholesome answer to these basic questions? not just that you have an answer, but you are satisfied that your answer is wholesome, appropriate, and satisfying. Paul testified that he had a heavenly vision, and he was strongly motivated by this vision, and he was also not disobedient to it. Let us look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. In this context, Paul was making his defense, and he was testifying before various ones, including and especially King Agrippa. And in verse 19, he said, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." We ask ourselves, what was Paul's vision? And bear in mind, I want to emphasize heavenly vision. It was not his own. He just made up his mind, or he just made some research, or he tried to hear from others what kind of a vision he should have. But it was from God. It was a heavenly vision. But what was Paul's vision? What was his goal? What did he concentrate on? On what did he channel his time, his energy, his resources? We'll see that it has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes at the heart of it. That is what it was. His vision at the heart of it was God's purposes and the fulfillment of God's purposes. But we can ask ourselves, are we motivated by a heavenly vision? Are you motivated by a heavenly vision? Do you have one? Or are you setting your own goals and then commit yourselves to fulfill those goals and think how best to accomplish your goals? This is what many in the world have been encouraged to have, that is, to have goals in life and then to work at it. They say, don't live life without goals. Make goals, make plans, and then work at it. And many are doing just that. They set their own goals, their own objectives, and then they strive to achieve them. Of course, there are some who do not even have any definite goals in life. They just live from day to day. And there are also those who find life rather meaningless. It doesn't seem to lead anywhere. Are you one of those? It's not only important to have goals, but to have the true goal. What ought to be our goal in life? What are the major issues of life? Are they related to one another? Do they have a bearing on the ultimate goal or ultimate goals? How do we go about understanding and arriving at the answers to all these basic questions and issues of life? As we pause, consider, we will realize that the answer has to lie with God. The answer lies with God because He is the one who has created us. And He is the one who has perfect knowledge and the one of perfect wisdom. He has all the answers. It's very important for us to understand, to know the answers to these questions, but we must be careful where we seek to find the answers. Otherwise, we will end up confused, or we will be led astray, or we will end up with goals that will not lead to a truly satisfying answer. It will not be the right answer. God is the one who can tell us how we can attain to and live a life that is truly satisfying. And He has not left it to us to grope in the dark. He wants us to know the answer. Understanding God's purposes and how God wants His purposes to be fulfilled is very important for the well-being of man. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it, we can also say, as to what is important to God, we can say the fulfillment of God's purposes is also at the core center of what is important to God. Not just what is important for us, but what is important to God. And so if we love God and we want to identify with Him, and if we are sensible, we will want to do that because God is a good God. Then it is of the utmost importance that we try to understand this subject as fully, as wholesomely, as accurately as we can, and then to wholeheartedly commit our lives and set our hearts on it. However, sadly, this subject, which is so important, has been a relatively neglected subject. Generally, believers have only vague ideas, and there's also relatively little attempt to try to really grapple with this subject and come to a fuller, wholesome, biblical appreciation of this vital subject. Well, there can be various reasons. You may want to ponder why this is so. But one aspect that we can bear in mind is that the evil one would want to hinder us from a clear understanding and appreciation of this very important subject, because it is very important to God and the heart of God. And the evil one is in opposition to whatever is important and precious to God. And to muddy the water, to blur the issues, and in different ways to hinder us from understanding this vital subject. And it's ironic that there has been a very strong emphasis on serving God. This part is there. Many believers do emphasize, and there has been many messages, books written on serving God. There's a very strong emphasis on this subject. And not only that, many believers are also earnestly and actively trying to serve God. Often, without any reasonable understanding of this subject, many are doing that. Although understanding this subject would have a direct bearing on the goal of Christian service and how God wants us to serve Him. And understanding the goal of Christian service and how God wants us to serve Him would, of course, be a prerequisite for truly effective service. Not only at a personal level, but also at a group level and the outworking of church life. The evil one is also afraid of people who are trying to serve God. What he's more concerned about is, do we really know what is in the heart of God, how to go about it, and how to really serve God effectively? That is something that will be very threatening to him. How would you feel, and what would you think if you are involved in a very important project? And I'm sure from time to time, various ones of you are involved in some projects, whether it be in the school, in your working life, perhaps in the army. And there is detailed information in a booklet on what the project is all about, the goals, the objectives, the various important aspects of the project and how they are to be carried out. But the team just embarked on this project with only a very vague idea what the project is all about, and they do not pay sufficient attention to try to understand the information on the booklet. Neither do they try to discuss the one who has given them the project, who knows what the project is all about and how he wants them to go about it. But with just a vague idea, the team just embark on this project, with the result that major aspects are neglected or not even understood. There are wrong ideas of carrying out the project, and significant errors occur, and the team doesn't quite know where it ought to be heading. And there are also various ones just doing their own thing. What would you think, and how would you feel if you are involved in such a project? Reflect on this scenario, which will has some relationship with what I mentioned earlier, but I want now to give a more detailed scenario. Reflect on it. There is an important and complex building project, and it's meant to be a community effort. This building project is meant to meet the needs of the whole community, including homes for them, educational, health, and recreational facilities, transport, sanitation, and so on. All that is needed and meant to provide them with excellent living conditions and also quality of life. There are different kinds of material that are suitable for different parts of the project. The foundation must also be strong, especially for some of the huge and tall buildings. And the buildings must also be able to withstand adverse weather conditions like extreme heat, cold, storms, floods. All this must be borne in mind. And there are also many different kinds of people with different capabilities, skills, and aptitudes that are needed for the project. And they have to be trained. It is a very good project. And the plan is a marvelous one. Because there is a very knowledgeable master planner, and he has assembled all the necessary information and put them in a manual. And he's also available for consultation. And in the manual, there is vital and detailed information describing the whole project from a bird's eye view, the big picture, as well as various major aspects and how all these major aspects fit together to form the big, beautiful picture, as well as detailed specifications, including the materials to be used for different parts of the project and how the whole project is to be carried out, including provision for the training of those involved. But it is not easy to understand this manual or the information there. It requires time to study it. Some aspects may be clearer more immediately, but there are many important aspects that require time to study in order to understand it. And there is also a group of cunning people who are against this project, all out, to hinder the project from succeeding. And they are using all kinds of tactics, including disseminating wrong ideas, trying to influence the people on the project so that they become confused and not able to work at the project properly. Now, is it not foolish, irresponsible, and a sad thing if the whole big group of people, the whole community, they're engaged on the project, much money and resources are poured into it, many are busily working on it, and their whole emphasis is build, build, build. Let us build, and they keep building. And all this while, without sufficient attention being paid to study and to understand the manual, and also to discuss and to consult the master planner, to know what the project is all about, and what is really required. What would you think if even the supervisors and those at different levels of authority and responsibility for the project also have only vague ideas, and only that, they also have many wrong ideas about the whole project, and many of the people are not properly trained? And this area of training of the people is not only important to enable them to build properly, but the training they go through would also be helpful for the quality of their lives, which is part of the goal of the project. And what is worse, there are also various ones just doing their own thing, building their own buildings, building their own facilities, having their own agenda, which are not consistent with the project. Not only not contributing positively to the project, but by their activities are actually posing problems and complications. For example, they are building their own homes on locations where there's supposed to be hospital facilities, school facilities, or the superhighway that's planned to be there. And then if you later want, then when you really want to build the real thing, you have to go and dismantle all these things. And even those who are trying to contribute positively, they are also having great difficulties, because many of them, even though they want to contribute, but they have wrong ideas or they don't quite know what to do. And of course, they face opposition, obstacles in the way. From the group of cunning people who are all out to hinder the project, as I mentioned earlier, as well as even those who are supposedly on the same project. This group who are all out to hinder, they are not part of the project. But they are from without, but they are trying to hinder this project. But even from those who are within, who are in on the same project, those who are positive also have to face obstacles and opposition. In the midst of all this, there are many who are confused, who are led astray by those who are against the project. And what is the result? The very good project, excellent project, the very marvelous plan is not being effectively carried out. Major aspects of the project are neglected. The specifications are not adhered to. Fundamental principles of building are violated. Adequate foundation for the buildings are not there. And the people, many of them are not properly trained, not properly educated. So instead of the excellent provisions for quality of life for the community, in terms of homes, educational, health and recreational facilities as provided for in the manual, we find that the facilities available are in a deplorable condition. For many of the buildings, the roofs are leaking, shaky, fire hazards, poor sanitation, poor transport system, inadequate educational health facilities, and so on. And then when adverse weather conditions prevail, when storms come, homes and buildings are flooded, and some even collapse. Especially the huge buildings, when some of them collapse, it results in very many casualties. Many are dead, injured, epidemics also arise, and many are ill, and there are no proper hospital facilities to cater to the sick and the injured. Let us prayerfully ponder over what we can learn from this scenario with respect to how God's people has been responding to God, the master planner, and his kind intentions for men. I'm not saying to what degree this scenario is true of our present context now. I leave this for your own reflection. But prayerfully consider what we can learn with respect to this issue, and that is how God's people has been responding to God, the master planner, and his kind intentions for men. Because God has indeed a very marvelous plan, an excellent plan for the eternal well-being of men in the context of the fulfillment of his purposes. And the whole beautiful big picture, as well as all the major issues and relevant details, can be found in the complete manual that he has provided for us. And God is not only available, he desires to have fellowship with us, to guide us, to enable us. And we are not meant to work out or try to fulfill his purposes on our own. How has God's children been responding to God's high calling? Have we been paying sufficient attention to and to study, to understand, and then to align our hearts with what is in the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes? The big picture as well as the major aspects and the detailed specifications. The implications are far-reaching and of eternal significance. In the scenario where buildings collapse, people are injured, dead, and so on, they do not have proper educational health facilities. All these are serious issues, but what are they compared to the eternal significance of whether we respond properly to God's call? Ponder, are there those who are just busily doing their own things, doing things as they see fit, and including those who are trying to serve God? Whether are they doing it according to their own understanding? Are there major areas they are neglected? As well as many things that are done that are actually contrary to God's will and God's intention of how His work ought to be done and carried out. What about us? What about you at a personal level? As we prayerfully ponder over these issues, let us not be hypercritical nor cynical, and yet at the same time, there's a need for us to face these issues honestly and prayerfully, because these issues are very important to God. And if we love God, then we would want to understand these issues, the reality, and also what ought to be and what ought to be our response. So it's very important that we seek to understand as much as we can of this vital subject of what is in God's heart pertaining to the fulfillment of His purposes, and then align our hearts and our lives to it. To have a good understanding and to respond well to these vital issues of life is important for us to see the big picture and then also the detailed aspects and various principles and major issues. To understand the big picture, there's also a need for us to understand basic questions like why God created man. What is God's intention for man from an eternal perspective? What is the role and significance of man in God's purposes, including, for example, relative to angels? How does God desire His purposes to be fulfilled? Does man have a part? I suppose that is obvious. Maybe we should just ask, what is man's part? And what should we concentrate on, and how should we go about it? What ought to be our approach? What is the meaning and purpose of our time on earth, as far as God is concerned? And that would mean the ultimate meaning and purpose of our time on earth. As we look at the lives of men on this earth, and especially in our day, with so much information available, television, mass media, and so on, we are conscious there is so much pain, suffering, complexities. And as Christians, we believe there's heaven. And we ask ourselves, isn't heaven a better place than earth? The answer may seem obvious. And as God's children, we have been redeemed by the death of Christ. We believe we will go to heaven when we die. We may then ask ourselves the question, then what then is the purpose of being in this fallen world with all the temptations, hardship, and difficulties? Is it better to die and be in heaven? And yet we know that God wants us to remain on this earth, but why? What is the meaning and significance of spiritual warfare? The scriptures indicate, and their scriptural indications pointing in the direction that the rebellion of Satan had already taken place before the creation of man and the fall of man. creation of man recorded for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the fall of man in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the fall of man, it actually takes place in the context of Satan tempting Eve, which means Satan was already in rebellion against God when he tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The Apostle John identifies Satan as the serpent of old, a reference to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 who tempted Eve to sin against God. We can see this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." The great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And here, this verse also tells us how he deceives the whole world. So, Satan, the serpent of old, he deceived Eve, and he has been deceiving the whole world since then. And also mentions here about his angels are thrown down with him. These are the fallen angels, the powers of darkness, the evil spirits. There are also passages alluding to the fall of Satan. For example, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll look at these subsequently. But the question we may ask is, does man have a part in resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels? Because when man was created, or before man was created, Satan and the angels, the fallen angels, the rebellion has already taken place. Was this in the heart of God when he created man, that man is to have a part in resolving this problem, the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels? And if man is meant to have a part in God's plan and purposes, what is man's part? And how can man fulfill this part? Angels and the evil ones seem so much more powerful. How can it be that God created men who are so frail, have a part in resolving this problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels? Over the years, we have emphasized very strongly on the significance of moral and spiritual stature. But what is the meaning and significance of moral and spiritual stature? Why is it so important? What is the significance? What bearing does it have in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes? What are the major issues of importance to God? And where do they fit in? And what are the major issues of life we need to understand and pay attention to, and why? All these are important questions that the Christians need to face. What are the major issues of life we need to pay attention to understand, and why? And how do they fit in into this whole big picture of the fulfillment of God's purposes? Over the years, we have seen that the major issues of life include worship, prayer, fellowship, the scriptures, church life, character, moral and spiritual development and moral and spiritual stature, the person and work of Christ, which includes the cross, or at the heart of it, the cross, very important, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit-filled life, God's part, man's part, very important to understand this area, evangelism, reaching out to the lost, the kingdom of God and the fallen world, the weakness of the flesh, spiritual warfare and the powers of darkness, including at the head of it, Satan, importance of consecration, commitment and the spirit of discipleship, preaching and teaching the whole counsel or purpose of God. So there are various major issues, and we have sought to consider them with you from a biblical perspective. But it is helpful to have an integrated, total approach to life. I mean, it's not just appreciating various major issues, but is there an integrated, total approach? It's helpful if we can have an integrated, total approach to life. But can we have one? From major to minor issues of everyday life, as well as practical details. From major issues like our relationship with God, church life, to various kinds of relationships, family life, work, school, material possessions, use of time and resources, decision making, and even in what may appear to be minor issues of life like food, clothes, and so on. Can we have an integrated total approach? To me, the answer is yes, we can. And I see it is very helpful if we can become deeply convicted why we should approach all issues of life from their relationship with the fulfillment of God's purposes and how to go about it. That is, the fulfillment of God's purposes from that angle to approach the various issues of life, the integrated total approach. And not just as a mental concept, if we can really see it, become deeply convicted why we should approach all issues of life from their relationship with the fulfillment of God's purposes and how to go about it. When we consider the subject of the purpose of man, one phrase that may come to us is the phrase of glorifying God. Because from time to time we do hear such expressions. Is it appropriate to say that the primary purpose of man is to glorify God? If so, what does it mean and how do we glorify God? We also want to fare well in life. But when is a person faring well? These are important questions to ask. When is a person faring well? We want to be effective, fruitful in our lives. But when is a person truly effective and fruitful? What is an effective and fruitful life? And how can we live an effective and fruitful life? Well, various ones may have different ideas, but is it right to measure health, effectiveness, and fruitfulness of a believer by, for example, the number of Christian meetings we attend? Or the number of Christian activities and projects we are involved in. And not just involved in, but the degree of enthusiasm with which we are involved in them. Or how much we read the Bible. Or how much we pray. How much we give. Or the number of people we have directly helped to enter the kingdom of God. Is this how we measure health, effectiveness, and fruitfulness of believers? If not, how do we go about it? We also want to fare well as a congregation. But when is a congregation truly faring well? By the size of the congregation? Or the size of what people normally term as church buildings? And some seem to go about it as if these two are very important measurements. And closely associated with it is how wealthy is the congregation. Or how many activities and projects are going on, and the level of participation, and the degree of enthusiasm of the members in their participation. Is it correct to measure the health, effectiveness, and fruitfulness of a congregation by the number of people it has directly helped to enter the kingdom of God, or the number of what is commonly termed as missionaries it has sent out? Is this how we measure, understand how well a congregation is faring? Is this how God looks at it? How do we attain and maintain healthy church life? How can a congregation truly, effectively contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes? How do we go about it? Well, we have asked many important questions and raised many important issues. But how do we go about understanding these things? How do we arrive at the answers to all these questions? For many young people, perhaps the approach would be to ask their friends, their peers. Should we ask our friends? Or hear the views of other Christians? Or hear what Christian preachers have to tell us? Or what is written in Christian books? Or try to gather what does the majority think about all these things? Is this how we should go about it? We should take all these things into consideration. What others have to say, what is written in Christian books, and so on. Yes, we should take all these into consideration. But at the heart of it, our basic approach must be to understand what God has to say. Because the answer lies with God. He is the one who has created us, and it is His purposes and intentions that we want to understand and that we want to fulfill, not what just others have to say. And God has revealed them. He has revealed them to us. The answers to all these questions has already been revealed. We need not keep on trying to ask God to give us new revelations so that we can understand the answers to these questions. They have already all been revealed in the scriptures. The master planner and the complete manual. Yes, it's not just studying the scriptures on our own. We need to continue to look to God to help us to understand the scriptures and also how to fulfill what He has revealed in the scriptures. But the truth pertaining to and the answers to all these questions have been revealed in the scriptures. In support of this point, that God has already revealed the answers to all these questions in the scriptures, let us turn to two familiar verses in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. And these two verses are vital when we try to answer the basic issues of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. First part, all scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired by God and it is intended for us. We look at the last part in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We want to be adequate, equipped for every good work. The scriptures are inspired by God for this purpose, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Greek text translated adequate in the lexicon, it says the meaning is complete, capable, proficient, that is, able to meet all demands. And this is something very encouraging to us, that we can become adequate, complete, capable, proficient, able to meet all demands, adequate, the man of God becoming adequate. So this has to do with the man. Equipping the man of God for every good work. And the word translated equipped in the lexicon, it says this word, the Greek text, basically, yes, has the meaning of equipped and being furnished. And the word can be described to, can be used to describe a rescue boat that has been completely, fully outfitted, furnished, supplied, or a wagon. A wagon or rescue boat, fully outfitted, furnished, supplied. So ready for to serve its purpose as a rescue boat or as a wagon, so on. So for the man of God to be proficient, to be adequate, to be fully furnished, equipped for every good work, the scriptures is meant to help us to attain to that. So all that is needful, necessary for us to understand and to equip us is in the scriptures. It has been inspired by God for us, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So it's meant to help us to understand, teaching, to help us to understand, to reveal to us, and also to correct us, and to train us, training in righteousness, and to train us so that we can become adequate, equipped for every good work. It is all there in the scriptures, but it does not mean that straight away everything will become very obvious to us just because we have the scriptures. We need time to seek to understand what is it that God has revealed to us in the scriptures. Yes, we take into consideration opinions of others, the views of others, but let us bear in mind, as God's children, our approach ought to be that the views of others should be given weight only to the degree we are satisfied that they are in line with or they help us to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures. If it's not in line with the scriptures or they don't really help us to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures, then we need not give weight to them. And this includes the present series of messages. Give weight to it is of value only if and only to the degree you are satisfied that they help you to understand what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. God's purposes, how He wants His purposes to be fulfilled, man's part, all these are fundamental, crucial issues of life, and God has not left us in the dark to grope and cope as best as we can. Paul wrote about God's eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. In this verse, Paul wrote, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God does have His eternal purpose. Paul tells us about the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let's realize that this verse is not in isolation. This verse comes after the preceding verses, and then it says, "This was in accordance." So what was in accordance? The preceding verses and the preceding chapters in Ephesians, and in fact the whole epistle of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, is very rich and has a lot to tell us pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. There's much that we can learn from the epistles of Paul, especially the epistle to the Ephesians, as well as the rest of the scriptures pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the Lord willing, we will be examining all these various passages that are relevant and look to the Lord for light. God has revealed much in the scriptures, but we must earnestly seek to understand as much as we can, and not only seeking to understand, but also with the attitude. And not only the attitude, but actually carrying it out, that is, as we understand, to also respond positively. Responding positively as we understand. With this kind of attitude, we earnestly seek to understand as much as we can. It's vital. The Lord Jesus encourages us with these words in Ephesians, or in the Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He encourages us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But are we prepared to really seek to understand these important things pertaining to God's eternal kingdom? With the attitude and spirit, the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great value. These are two key parables pertaining to the same area in relation to the kingdom of God and God's purposes being fulfilled. Let us look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The words of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The Lord willing, we will subsequently look at this issue of the kingdom of heaven is very closely related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the issues pertaining to God's kingdom. Do we treat it like treasure hidden in the field which this man found and he was so joyful, he was prepared to sell all that he has in order to buy that field? And like this merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do we regard the things of God's kingdom as treasure of the highest value, for which we are prepared to give up everything in order to have it, lay hold of it? As we progressively understand the important truths pertaining to God's kingdom, will we treat these truths as of utmost value, like the pearl of great value, lay hold of them and give our all to live in accordance, consistent with the truths we've come to understand? First, to seek, and then treating it as of the highest value. Do we have this kind of heart and attitude pertaining to these vital truths in relation to God's kingdom? If this is our approach, then we will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And that is what the Lord Jesus tells us, that it ought to be like that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the Lord Jesus uttered these words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he had communicated to the disciples major important truths pertaining to God's kingdom. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. First you must hear, understand, and then you must act on them. Then you'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock rather than building on sand, and then when the storm comes, it crumbles. And we'll be like the seed in the good soil, continuing to bear good fruit with perseverance. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. This is an important parable. In times past, we look at it, the parables concerning good hearers, and the preceding categories are not satisfactory. It's only the seed in the good soil, which is what ought to be true of our lives, good hearers. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Notice, the one who hears the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. And verse 11 tells us the seed is the word of God. So what God has revealed, you hear the word, not just any word, but what God has revealed, you've heard it, and it has been received into this honest and good heart. And it is held fast, and it bears fruit with perseverance. And bear in mind, this is in the context of verse 10. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we'll subsequently see the mysteries of the kingdom of God has to do with knowledge pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. So these words are directly relevant to what we are considering. God has granted us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They have been revealed in the scriptures. But we must make sure. First, seek to understand, and then be like this good soil, which will receive this the truth in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. These messages are meant not just for you to hear, to understand, but for you to receive into your heart and then to bear fruit with perseverance, that you may then more effectively and personally and together we can more effectively participate in, fulfill our part, contribute our part to the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it is vital that we address the issue, what does the scriptures have to say in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes? We want to understand this. It's vital. We must address this issue. What does the scriptures have to say in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes? And the major issues and areas of life, not from man's point of view, but from God's point of view, the biblical emphasis. What are the major issues, the major areas of life, and how they are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes? And the integrated total approach to life. What does the scriptures have to say in relation to all this? Can it be shown from the scriptures with clarity so that each one of us can be satisfied for himself, and each one of us and together we can then meaningfully and wholeheartedly commit our lives to work at it? Can it be shown? My answer is yes. And this is what, the Lord willing, I will be considering with you in this series of messages. There's some brief concluding remarks for today. I mentioned before I began the series of messages on reflections on the death of Christ, that is the cross, that I did so with a sense of inadequacy. In the same way, there is a sense of inadequacy as I seek to consider with you this important and vast subject. Its scope and significance includes and is closely related to the cross and the significance of the cross. I would appreciate your continuing prayer support for the Lord's enabling. I believe it is suitable to cover this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes with the congregation at this point in time in our outworking together in church life and as we go through this phase of our development, because it can help us to consolidate all that we have covered all these years in the context of the biblical big picture of what is in the heart of God in the fulfillment of God's purposes, where they all fit in. And then as we have this big picture, as well as recognizing the major areas and the various details, the integrated total approach, it can be very helpful for us to join our hearts together in oneness to contribute our part effectively to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Also, many of us are appreciative of the meaningfulness of church life, but many may not be so clear about the vision of the church and church life. That is, we have been involved working at it together, and we can know, we've experienced it, we know it is meaningful. Many of us do appreciate. But when we try to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the vision of the church and church life? We may find we may have difficulty. It is not easy to transmit this vision. In different ways over the years, we have sought to some degree to try to do so. And the Lord willing, transmitting this vision would be one of the major objectives I hope to accomplish, at least to some degree, in this series of messages. And so I would appreciate your continuing prayer support for myself as well as for the whole congregation throughout this series of messages in two directions. One, that the Lord would grant me accurate, wholesome, biblical insight as well as enabling to transmit the spiritual realities pertaining to the whole subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also the role and significance of healthy church life. And at the same time, that the Lord would also grant you an earnest desire to understand these things, spiritual receptivity and deep insight into what is in God's heart, together with a commitment to live out accordingly. For each one of us personally, and also together in church life. I will stop here for today.